I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Two Sundays back, we covered the sometimes unpleasant and unappealing process of warming up to righteousness in order to restore life. And then, Noah, you picked up on that, and now I'm picking up on what you said. But we also talked about building up belief beyond those shivering demons of James chapter 2, verse 19. So we focused on bowing to Jesus' identity and authority and mission, if you remember. And apparently, I missed my opportunity. Because after second service, it's still bothering me. Chris Vargas comes up and says, why didn't you reveal the acronym? And I said, what acronym? And he said, identity, authority, and mission. And I said, EM? True story. Yes, I am losing it. We were right back there. I said, Iam? And he said, I am. The I am. It's Jesus' identity, authority, vision. And I said, wait, everybody. The sermon's not over. There's an acronym. And so today, I'm making up for it. But last Sunday, you can bet I kept my eyes peeled for hidden acronyms when Noah's antidote was take our temperature and remember our reasons and defend our fire. But all I could see was turd. So I'm leaving that job to Chris Vargas. That's all I can see now. Oh, on to today's question. Are you a believer? Don't be too quick to answer. A believer or a confessor or a friend? Because we can only be one of these three. You see, every congregation has four categories that are included in those three words. One, believers who don't profess what they believe. They don't profess their faith, okay? But they are believers. Two, professors who don't really believe what they're professing with their mouth. They say the right things. They don't really believe it in their heart. Three, believers who profess the faith that's in their heart, that profess what they believe. And then finally, number four, skeptics who don't profess what they don't believe. Now, which is Jesus, by his own admission, which is Jesus' favorite group? Number? No. No, they're going to hell. He's... he says laughing. We'll get around to number four. Number three, believers who profess what they believe. These are the followers that he calls friends, right? Jesus said, because he doesn't call all the followers friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Okay, now here's where it gets really interesting. Which is Jesus' second favorite group? Say it. Number four, sincere skeptics, right? Remember Jesus' wish? Jesus had a wish. Remember what Jesus' wish is? It's in Revelation chapter 3. You, and he's referring to number one and number two, people who believe and don't confess, confess and don't believe. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. It's like a cup of coffee. Oh man, I thought it was hot and lukewarm. I'd rather have iced coffee. or hot coffee. Don't give me something that's lukewarm. I'll spit it out. Jesus openly expressed his contempt and disdain for hypocrisy in all its forms. But when some of the biggest hypocrites of all times among the Pharisees complained to his disciples, but within earshot of Jesus, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Well, Jesus answered them. And I just like, you can just see him talking over the table. Hey, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so I've come to call sinners to repentance. And then he goes on to say, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, they got one out of three. One out of three. He's also the friend of sinners. Those are the two groups he calls friends. So if he came as a friend to sinners and skeptics who suffer in the darkness down here and don't know why, what do you suppose is the fruit that will last forever that he appoints his faithful friends to bear on his behalf? Them. You see, there are two confessions of true faith. If you consider yourself a believer, you consider yourself faithful, boy, you better make sure you're confessing the two confessions. First off, the one we all know. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness down here, we lie. We're not living by the truth. But if we confess our sins, right? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the confession we're all familiar with. But there's also one called the good confession. It's also called the word of faith because it's the words that come out based on the faith that's in your heart. Wherein we don't confess our sin so much as our Savior. As Paul reminds Timothy, he mentions it. He says, you, Timothy, made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul, having already written to the Romans, that the word, and he goes on to say, it's the word of faith is near you, and then it's a big if, it's in your mouth. And in your heart. That'd be in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And he's proclaiming it from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, which says, the word is in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it, fulfill it, accomplish it. It can't just sit in there. It's got to be in both places. Paul goes on, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, whether you use those words or others. And believe what you're saying. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. That means freed from the guilt of sin if you are sincere. But get this, it is with your mouth that you confess what's in your heart, right? And are saved. That's strange, isn't it? And then he says, as the scripture says, now understand, he's quoting Isaiah 28, but this is serving as Paul's summation for confessing what we believe in order to be saved. And they go, well, as scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. How is that summing it up? Because it isn't belief alone that saves. As we saw, even the shuddering demons believe. Nor is it a matter of simply saying the right things. Salvation comes to anyone who actually trusts in Jesus. But here's the thing. The only way to trust is to act on what you believe and do what Jesus asks us to. Because a trusting heart is eager to make those two true confessions. You know, the sin one, mostly private, but not always. One mostly public. Because look at this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yay! But. There's a but? Oh, yeah. Big but. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? Oh, well, and how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? Yeah, true. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach, you know, unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news compared to the ugly feet of non-confessors and professors who walk in darkness. Yeah, but come on now. Who's being sent, really? Who's being sent and who's doing the sending here? Well, let's clear that up real quick, because Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Oh, so how beautiful are your feet? Do you know that many of the religious rulers of Jesus' day believed in their heart that he was the Christ, the Messiah? Many, many of them. For instance, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the 70-member Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. So you talk about walking in darkness. He came to Jesus at night to profess his faith and said, Rabbi, we, a group within the 70-member council, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. So what's the problem? Ugly feet. Because the Jews, and by that it means the ruling council of the Jews, had already agreed by majority, not unanimously, that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, which means the Messiah, he was to be put out, as in kicked out with even uglier feet, of the synagogue. And so, because of that, among the rulers, the 70-member council of rulers, many believed in him as Christ, Messiah, like the demons did. But because of the Pharisees who did not, they did not publicly confess him as Christ. Lest, you know, they should be put out of the synagogue. And so even though they believed in him, they shuddered at the thought of publicly confessing him. Why? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They knew it was most likely true. They just wouldn't stake their life on it. But until we do, our faith's not so true. Now, you may recall, I said the one good thing about demons was their theology on Jesus' identity. Because they came out of many crying out, you're the Christ, the Son of God. But I guess there's two good things. Add this to the list. Even the demons were willing to publicly confess Jesus as the Christ. And I hear their feet are hooves. So how beautiful are your feet? Because it has a lot to do with whose approval you most desire. It is so common to be afraid of losing our popularity or our position, because you can and you might when it comes to our profession of the good confession of our Savior among our peers. Which is why Jesus exhorts us and warns us so strongly, saying, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever doesn't, whoever denies me, you know, down here, him I will also deny before my Father up there. But now, when it comes to these frightened Pharisees, believing in their heart but not speaking it up, don't get them wrong. Don't get those frightened believing Pharisees wrong. They loved the praise of God. They just love the praise of their unbelieving peers a bit more. So they kept their true thoughts and feelings to themselves. But the thing is, it's not called the good thought, because that's just in your head. It's not called the good feeling, because that's just in your heart. It's called the good confession, because it's the words of faith that speak what's there. And I like that word, confession. It's confession, because the best way to share the good news of a Savior is by confessing the faults and flaws and fears from which we're being saved. Jesus' greatest proofs to this world are his works in progress that he's producing. That's you, me. So, okay, we'll wrap that up. That's the fearful leaders who tried believing without confessing. But speaking of demons, there is a wild story in the Gospels about some foolish Jewish leaders who tried confessing without believing. Did not turn out so well. It's one of the best, weirdest stories in the Gospels. These were the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. They tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. But see, they're not believers, so they won't call him Lord. So they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. This is bizarre. In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Well, get this. One day, the evil spirit answered him. Okay? And you got to give him credit for a little sense of humor. Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Oh, that's a great question. Who are you? Because I'll tell you who they're not. They are not a friend of the friend of sinners. Then the man who had the evil spirit gave them, all seven, such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It's a little comical, isn't it? Because the evil spirit has more belief in Jesus than those trying to cast it out using his name. But they won't say Lord. And look at this. Many of those who believed, people who saw this happen, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Get this, the value of the scrolls came to 50,000 silver drachmas. 50,000. In this way, this very public way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power, because the most powerful way to share is to show the impact of the Lord in your life. You see, in stark contrast to this dark world, our sincerity and transparency and authenticity just absolutely demonstrates our trust in Jesus' identity and authority and mission. And, oh, are you ready for this? There is a hidden acronym in there. It's EM. Did I get it right that time? You can't go back. There's no going back. You ever know someone who practiced sorcery? Do you know anyone who actually practices sorcery? I've told you this before, a story about my college days, but I love this story. It touches me to this day, and probably more than half of you haven't heard it, so I won't tell it again. Back in college, I ran the children's shoe department at Bullock's department store in Sherman Oaks. Yep, the perm wonder. Okay, the lady managing children's clothing next to me was a self-proclaimed white witch, not referring to skin color, referring to the good, like Glinda, the good witch, okay? That's how she saw herself. Now, you have to know this about me, and I want this to be true about you. I really actually enjoy being around unbelievers. I want to be around unbelievers. The unner, the better. because I'm not threatened by unbelief, not offended by worldly ways. No. Instead, I'm curious and I'm concerned. And baby, if you're a practicing witch, I got questions. I got so many questions. I peppered this poor gal day after day. She put up with it because I just had to know. I had to know what she believed and why she believed it. Where did this come from? And if she made potions and tried to use them, and did she cast spells? And did she say incantations? Did she wiggle her nose like on Bewitched? I needed to know it all. I asked her every one of those, and a whole lot more. And at some point, she began to pepper me. And I'll tell you, given the opportunity, I gladly shared the salt of my faults and flaws and fears and friend, my Savior. I shared with her like a friend. Because I'm the friend of the friend of sinners. And I was only there a few months, and I kept waiting to see some results, and I didn't see any results. However, when I told her that I was leaving, she told me that I was one of her only real friends. And she says, why do you have to go anyway? And so to lighten the mood, I very teasingly said, well, and I use this kind of, I said, well, the Lord told me my work here is done. I knew she'd think that was funny. And she just starts crying. And she says, I prayed last night for the first time. And I asked God to give me whatever it is you have. Then I started crying. It touches me to this day. I wish I could remember her name. If you're out there and you remember me at Bullock's Department Store, hey, give me a ring. I'd like to know where you're at. You see, it is just vital that we verbalize our faith because that's what makes it our faith. Scripture says, we already read this, Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Oh, people will try. Jesus said, I love this. Jesus says, hey, if the world hates you, you keep in mind that it hated me first. Oddly comforting and kind of funny. Because try as they might, I can't be put to shame. I can't be put to shame for trusting the sun to come up. And I can't be put to shame for trusting the tide to go out. And I cannot be put to shame for trusting the Lord to live in my heart. Plus, sharing what Jesus is doing in your life is not an option. It is an assignment. Because the responsibility of salvation is simply to pass the salt. So how beautiful are your feet? I am trained. I can tell you what size shoe you need. But your true foot appeal is between you and those in search of a Savior, whether they realize that's what they're looking for or not. Paul was mostly quoting Isaiah, mostly, because Isaiah wrote, how beautiful are the feet of him who, one, brings good news, okay, who, two, proclaims peace, who, three, brings glad tidings of good things, who, four, proclaims salvation. That's what we in the shoe biz call a size four. But did you notice Paul's feet are slightly larger than Isaiah's feet? See it? Because Paul changes something. Paul changes where Isaiah writes the feet of him. Paul changes it to the feet of those. Why? Why the change? Because Isaiah is referring to the feet of Christ. Paul's referring to the rest of us. But Isaiah's referring to the feet of Christ, whose name, Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, literally means salvation. It's the word that Isaiah uses there to proclaim Yeshua, to proclaim Jesus. And how beautiful are the pierced feet of him who first proclaimed the peace and goodness of Jesus, of Yeshua, of salvation, which the Father sent Yeshua himself down to do, and he did, and now sends out his faithful friends to follow in his footsteps. So how beautiful are your feet? It's got nothing to do with aesthetics or pedicures. This old boat ain't much to look at. It floats. It ain't much to look at. But if that boat was used to risk itself to bring relief and to rescue you from certain death, you would later say something like, oh my goodness, that old hunk of junk was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. Right? Because true beauty is based on the life that it brings and the life that it imparts. Jesus' feet were probably not much to look at. His sandaled old soles were quite likely heavily calloused and ultimately eternally scarred. He didn't just have holes in his shoes, he had holes in his feet. But according to the Old Testament prophet Nahum, these beauties are truly in the eye of the beholder. He writes, behold the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. That's what he did. He published the New Testament. Jesus is not only the author of salvation, he is far and away the most successfully published author in human history. Sometimes we forget that about him. The world knows Jesus. I mean, they knows about him. The world knows about Paul. But who are you? The world wants to know. Hopefully, you're a friend. Because you know why he leaves us down here after we're saved? Is to make those two true confessions. Because, coincidentally, there's two things we can't do up there. Sin, right? And share our heart with friends who don't yet know him. And he sure as heaven didn't leave us down here to sin. So, to use your turn of phrase, let's beat feet and bear the fruit that lasts for all eternity. And what do you say? We pray right now. Father God, oh, we love you and worship you and confess our sin and your salvation. Holy Spirit, inspire us and empower us to desire your praise above all else. And Lord Jesus, we praise you. Thank you for leading us to and walking us through true life. And in your name, everybody said, amen, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.